Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 5, 9.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of Malachi, and we've covered most of the book, actually. We're on chapter 3. And I would like to go on to verses 5 and 6, but before we do that, let's rehash or reread, if you will, verses 1 through 4 of Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And now verse 5. And God here speaks to his people, to those who love him. In verse 5 he says, And I will come near to you into judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Well, let's find out what this is all about. Let me read it again. It says, I will come near to you to judgment. Now, we're going to learn that the word judgment actually means deliverance. So the Lord is going to come to us in deliverance, and we'll find that out in a few minutes. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So, how are we to treat one another? Then in verse 6 it says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, that's a reference to Israel, to God's people, all of Israel and all of God's people, not just the clergy this time, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now there is that word judgment. That can be a pretty scary word, but let's see how God looks at this word judgment. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 76. Psalm chapter 76. Now, we think of judgment one way. I think God thinks of judgment in another way, and we'll find out. Verse 8 of Psalm 76 makes this statement, And thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, the earth feared and was still. So there's that scary part of judgment, right? But now let's look at verse 9. When God arose to judgment, that doesn't sound too good, does it? But then look what the next two words are. To save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Think about it. So let's do that very thing. Let's think about this. Verse 8 again, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Well, what is required for salvation? God's judgment is all that's required. God delivers because he chooses to deliver. Judgment means deliverance, particularly to God's people. But it means deliverance to everyone because he has given deliverance to all people from the foundation of the world. And we learn that from Ephesians chapter 1. So judgment means deliverance. Then let's go to Judges. If you want to know about judgment, why not go to the judges themselves, right? Well, the book of Judges, chapter 2, and verse 16. Let's see what the work of the judges is according to the judges themselves. Judges, chapter 2, and verse 16. Here it says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. He brought more people into this work. He raised up judges, which did what? Delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled him. So, judgment, deliverance, is what Jesus does. He came only to bring deliverance. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Now, when Nicodemus came to him secretly at night to talk to Jesus, Jesus gave him the gospel. Jesus did not send him away empty-handed. And so let's look at what Jesus has to say. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And so Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he's speaking to you and me today, if we choose to listen. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what is that all about? Well, put your marker here in this page and turn with me to Numbers chapter 21 and find out what was going on in the wilderness. Jesus lifted a snake up, or I should say Moses, lifted a snake up in the wilderness. Moses lifted a snake up in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. The snake in the wilderness. Beginning with verse 4, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, now, brass is kind of an important metaphor here. In the NIV, it uses the word bronze instead of brass. I was reading from the King James. The meaning of bronze is any copper alloy and often made with tin. That's what bronze is. Brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. So I would go with the brass. It's also bronze. Brass is a type of bronze, and it's an alloy, and that's the point. The alloy is a merging of two metals. That's what an alloy is. And so it's important that we have an alloy. We have brass or bronze, and we'll call it brass. This serpent, this snake that was made out of brass, these two metals, was put on a pole. That represents Jesus Christ. Jesus is God and man together. 100% God, who became a human being and took upon him something that he didn't previously have, fallen, sinful human flesh he took upon him, retaining the mind of God, living in fallen, sinful human flesh, and his divine mind beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh, living a perfect life for you and me. So that's the God-man, the alloy, if you will, of human and divine. And then Jesus was placed on a pole and lifted up, a reference to the cross. And so that's the allegory we want to get from Numbers 21. There's more here, but I don't have time to make a sermon out of this. So let's go back to John chapter 3. So in verse 14 of John 3, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And so when the people looked at the serpent on the brass, they lived. They did not die. And so all they had to do was look. They didn't have to crawl over there and grab the pole. They didn't have to dig a hole in the ground or any such thing. All they had to do was look and believe and say thank you, and they were healed. And so what do we need to do with Christ on the cross? Just look and say thank you, Jesus, for the gift that you have given to us. All right, so verse 15 talks about that. It says, let's do verse 14 again. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So when we believe, when we look at Jesus in faith, we receive eternal life in our hearts and in our experience. Now, that's not the same as immortality. Eternal life is the life of God, the life of Jesus Christ, a life of righteousness, a life of salvation. That's eternal life, and we all can have that. When we believe, we receive eternal life. Immortality, on the other hand, is that we never die. And that doesn't happen until Jesus comes and gives us our new glorious bodies, either through translation or through resurrection. And then we receive our glorious bodies, and then we receive immortality, but we don't have it yet. We can take the eternal life that Jesus has given to us and throw it away. And so then if we throw that eternal life away, we'll never become immortal. But immortality comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ, and it comes at the time that he comes and gives us our glorious bodies and immortality with it. Verse 15, "that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 16, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So it sounds the same as verse 14, but it's different. God loved who? Those who believed him? The world. God so loved the world, everyone in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That means that Jesus became a human being for all eternity. He was given to the human race. He is one of us. He is a human being, never to go back to the way he was before. He took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. He has today, after he was resurrected, the sinless flesh of man. The glorified flesh of man he has today, which is the same flesh that we will receive when we are translated or resurrected. And so he gave him to the human race. He is one of the human race. He wasn't just lent to us. And then it says he gave his only begotten Son. That means Jesus, when he became a human being, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the birth in Mary, became the begotten Son of God, and the only begotten Son of God. He was begotten through his birth as a human being. And then it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus, as judge, only judges salvation and righteousness. So let's look at that again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Who does that? Satan does that. He's the one that majors in condemnation. He will condemn all of us to eternal death if we will let him. But we don't have to let Satan do that. Jesus has already given us eternal life. And he's already given us salvation in title, if not in experience yet. And when we believe, then we receive it in experience. So he's already given us that. We don't have to let Satan condemn us. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now verse 18. And I want to ask a question here. If Jesus doesn't condemn, then will anyone ever be lost? Or are we all going to be picked up and taken to the kingdom of heaven to live forever with him? Well, that's not the case. Some of us are going to be lost. I would hate to say it, but most of us will be lost because most of us will refuse to believe. Let's look what verse 18 says. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's good. So if we believe, we will not be condemned. And we can't because we believe in Jesus. We can't because Jesus has already given us his righteousness. We can't because Jesus has already taken our sin of eternal death on the cross. So we can't be condemned if we believe. And then it says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Whoa. Jesus doesn't condemn, but we can choose to be lost. Jesus doesn't condemn. He only gives us salvation, but we can refuse to receive it. Jesus doesn't condemn, but he has provided everything that we need to be with him in the kingdom of heaven. But what happens when we don't believe? It says, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus doesn't have to condemn us. We do a pretty good job of condemning ourselves. And that's the only way that we can be lost. By refusing to believe the all-powerful creative word of God, we condemn ourselves to death because Jesus is the only source of life that there is. And if we refuse that only source of life, there's only one other place for us, and that is eternal death. And then it says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the name refers to Christ's character. People in Israel named their children after the character that they wanted them to have, or that they may have already displayed. And so, we have names like Jabez, which means pain, which implies that his mother had a lot of pain when he was born and she named him Pain. Or Isaac, when God made their promise to Abraham and Sarah, both Abraham and Sarah at various times laughed at God's promise. And so what was their punishment for laughing at God's promise? When the promised son finally came, they were told to name him Isaac, which means laughter. So the name, the character of Isaac was laughter. And you can just imagine what the household of Sarah and Abraham was like. Laughter, go wash your hands, it's about time to eat. Laughter, it's time to go to bed. That's the way it was in their house. Constant reminder of the character that God wanted them to have. And so it says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We condemn ourselves. Now, I know that there are people who are out there who may believe that they are so bad, that they are so evil, that God could not possibly accept them. But God doesn't look at you like that. God doesn't look at you as what you are right now. God looks at you as what you can become if you allow him to have control in your life. If you allow his creative word to have control of your character. If you will let the character of Jesus have sway in your life. If you will let his mind replace your crucified mind, the fallen, sinful human mind, Jesus' mind dwelling in your fallen, sinful human flesh, his mind will beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of your fallen, sinful human flesh. Now believe it. Just say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And Jesus will dwell in you and do his work in you. And so, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Don't condemn yourself. Just simply look to Jesus and say, thank you. Look at him lifted up on the cross and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And your whole life can be a life full of thankfulness. Let Jesus have his way in you. Verse 19 is interesting. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The only reason that people choose to be lost, the only reason that people refuse to believe the word of God in their lives, is because they don't want to change. They know that when Jesus comes in and his word speaks to their hearts and recreates their hearts and their minds, writing his laws on their hearts and in their minds, that their life will change. And there is something in their life that they don't want to give up. And so they refuse it. And they refuse to believe the word of God. That's the only reason. And Jesus is telling that to us here in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light, God's word, his creative, all-powerful word, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But that he that doeth truth cometh to the light. In other words, if God is wanted, you want more of it, that his deeds may be manifest, that his deeds may be seen. In fact, God will put you in the light. You don't even have to go for it. He will find it for you and put you in it, that they are wrought with God. But he that doeth the truth, he that comes to God's word and receives the word in his heart, cometh to the light. And he has boldness in judgment. He has boldness in deliverance because he's being delivered from sin. He cometh to the light that his deeds may be manifest, that he can be a witness to the world, that they are wrought in God. So, Jesus came to save, to deliver from sin, to bring righteousness, not to condemn. Well, what does that say to you and me in our daily lives? Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. Romans 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. In other words, when we see sin in others, if we condemn them, we're condemning ourselves, because guess what? We have the same fallen, sinful flesh that they do. And the same sin that we see in them is in you and me. And the only reason that that sin doesn't come out in you and me, that's in them, is because we're made up of a different personality. And so the things that appeal to them may not appeal to us, but the things that appeal to us may not appeal to them. But if we see things in them to condemn, we condemn ourselves, because those sins are in all of us. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doeth such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In other words, does our condemnation of the sins of others convince God that we would never do such things? And when we condemn others, when we point out the bad things in other people, does that make us think that other people will think better of us? God doesn't see it the same way we see it. God sees the sins that are in you and me, each of us. The sins that we maybe don't even know about, deep down buried inside of us that we don't even know about, that he hasn't even shown us yet, that he will dig down and dig up and say, look, and we say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, I am a sinner, take that thing away, take that sin away, and he will take that away. So Jesus didn't come to condemn. So when we judge others, when we condemn others, are we playing the part of Jesus, or are we playing the part of Satan? We're playing the part of Satan, for Jesus does not condemn. We don't need to either. All right, let's look at another text, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, says, judge not that ye be not judged. You know, we're talking about condemnation here. And verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So when we pass judgment or condemnation upon others, then we condemn ourselves. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And this is Jesus' judgment on you and me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus passes judgment to you and me. And here he is speaking. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now, there are several things going on here. First of all, this is a command. But if you were in Sabbath school this morning, we learned that that command is a promise. And let me bring it up to you again right now. This is from the Desire of Ages, page 312. 312, Desire of Ages, page 312. It says, God's ideal for his children is higher than the highest human thought can reach. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is the command we just read, isn't it? Matthew 5, 48. And then she says, this command is a promise. The plan of redemption contemplates our complete recovery from the power of Satan. Christ always separates the contrite soul from sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he has made provision that the Holy Spirit shall be imputed to every repentant soul to keep him from sinning. And so, Jesus' judgment on us is righteousness, is salvation. That's what he came to bring to us. So let's read Matthew 5, verse 48 one more time. It says, be ye therefore perfect. Well, how perfect is that? We don't even know what perfection is, do we? But in case there was any question about it, he says, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So we're not just talking about maturity, as the word in the original expresses. It says, be ye therefore mature, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is mature and perfect. Even the whole righteousness of God the Father, he is giving to you and me. And so, just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the perfection of the Father. For the righteousness of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. Now the sons of Jacob are not consumed because they let go of their sin. God's wrath burns up sin. It does not burn up people. It does not burn those who let go of their sin. So they can let God burn up their sin day by day because the cleansing fire burns sin and not people. So that's what this is all about. And all those people that we read about in verse 5 of Malachi chapter 3, God makes a swift witness against, are refusing to let God have their sin. If we cling to our sin, well, when sin is burned up in the lake of fire, and if you are clinging to your sin, guess what? God's wrath burns sin. God is so bright, sin cannot exist in his presence. We cannot look upon the form of the Father because he is so bright that we would die on the spot. The same thing with Jesus. That's one of the reasons he became a human being, so we could gaze upon his human form. And so God's righteousness, God's deliverance is deliverance from sin. His destruction is the destruction of sin. He burns up sin. It is part of the lake of fire. But if we let go our sin, then our sin is separated from us. God has taken it away. He is burning it up. And he can burn it up even inside of us. We don't feel it because he's burning the sin and not you and me. But if we cling to that sin, when that sin finally goes to the lake of fire, if we're still clinging to that sin, when it's burned, guess what? Let's let go of our sin today. There is no better time than now. Well, that takes care of the work of the cleansing of the sanctuary, the Elijah message, the messengers, and the latter rain. In other words, what is going on at this wedding? This is some wedding. Now, I don't want to miss it. Do you? And that ends my series on what happens at the wedding. However, all of this sets the table for what happens next. And all of this has a healthy array of daily activities that we cannot ignore. Is it possible to rob God? After all, God is infinite, right? How can we take anything away from him? Well, come back next time, and we'll start talking about that. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless, and happy Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 5, 9.